Well, as we think about Christmas, one of the wonderful things about Christmas is there's just so much to think about, isn't there? It's such a wonderful story that we read in our Bibles. And as we always remind ourselves, what makes the Christmas story so powerful is that it's true. If it was just a fable, if it was just a story that would that was made up, it would long ago have lost its appeal because it would be empty and have nothing really to say to us. But it's actually true. These things actually happened. And the great, incredible truth at the heart of Christmas is this, that God became man. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came from heaven to earth to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. That's incredible, isn't it? And despite the fact that the Old Testament prophesied about that day and spoke of it, yet still when it happened, all of those who saw it and who believed it, your mind can't help but struggle to take in the glorious, wonderful, incredible truth that God became man. So in recent days, as I'm sure many of you have as well, I've been reflecting on that glorious truth, the truth of the incarnation, the fact that God became a man. And all I want to do this morning is to remind you of some things that the incarnation can help us with. That this wonderful, glorious doctrine, how does this help us in our everyday lives? And I hope that over today and over the Christmas season, we'll remember these things and we'll reflect not just on the gifts, but on the doctrine, that wonderful truth that God became man. So here's the first thing that maybe we can be helped by. The incarnation solidifies our faith. The incarnation solidifies our faith. Now, if we were to do a little survey at the moment of maybe us sitting here this morning or just the population generally, we'd probably find out that many of us don't have much faith in certain groups of people. I wonder who would be top of the list of people we don't really have much faith in. If the journalists are to be believed, and maybe that's one of the things that we don't have faith in, perhaps politicians would be top of the list, or maybe bankers would be top of the list. If we listen to the politicians, it might be journalists at the top of the list. One or two politicians might put the police at the top of the list. Maybe that's unfair, maybe the others are unfair, but we find it difficult sometimes, don't we, to put our faith in people. And why those people in particular? Well, because they've let us down, haven't they? They've proved themselves, many of them, not to deserve our trust. Of course, that's not to say that no politician is trustworthy. We'd be a fool to think that, or no banker, or no journalist, and certainly not no policeman. That's not what we're saying, but there are certain people who've let us down, and therefore we find it difficult to trust them. And our relationships are like that often, aren't they? That can be one of the difficult things at Christmas, that we're reminded of those who have let us down in the past, and we can't trust. But you see, the incarnation solidifies our faith and our trust. Because when we come to the incarnation, as we read together those verses from Matthew's gospel and from Luke's gospel, one of the things that we find out that both Matthew and Luke are really eager to tell us is that when Jesus was born, this was God keeping his promises. And that's one of the wonderful things. It solidifies our faith. We look at the incarnation and we think, do you know what? This God who we worship, he really can be trusted. Because for hundreds of years he said that he's going to bring forth someone who will be a saviour to us. And when the saviour came, did the saviour disappoint? Did we lose faith in God's promises? Not at all. God far exceeded all our expectations, didn't he, when Jesus was born. You see, the incarnation is a fulfillment of promises, some very specific promises, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be born of a virgin, very specific. God kept his promise. Some more general promises, the fact that this one will come who will serve his people, who will save his people, both those things, general promises, kept in Jesus Christ. But also fulfilled in types and shadows. We've been thinking recently on Sunday nights about the tabernacle there, that big tent that was where God was said to dwell in the midst of his people. And actually that points forward to Jesus Christ. And John in his gospel said Jesus tabernacled amongst us. He was God's presence in our midst. So in specific ways, in general ways, in types and shadows, God has kept his promises in Jesus Christ. And if you're someone this morning who struggles to have faith in God, then reflecting on Jesus and on the way that Jesus was a fulfillment of God's promises is a wonderful way to solidify our faith. I knew a lovely old man whose name was Eric, and Eric was converted many, many years ago, probably nearly 70 years ago now. And he was converted because when he was a young man, somebody read to him the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. He didn't know much about the Bible at that time. And the person who read it to him said to him, "When do you think that was written?" Well, he assumed it was in Matthew's gospel or in Luke's gospel. But it wasn't. It was written hundreds of years before. And it was that in Eric's mind, helped him to realize that the Bible was true. It really solidified his faith. The incarnation does that. Here's another thing that the incarnation does. Not only does it solidify our faith, but it strengthens our hope. You see, Christianity is not just about believing that certain things are true, is it? It's about living in dependence on those promises. And therefore, we need to have a real living hope if we're to live as a Christian. And the incarnation strengthens that hope. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you're really hoping that things will turn out in a certain way, but you're really not sure whether they will or not. You ever been in that situation? And you kind of feel as though you're taking your life in your hands a little bit. Maybe some of you can remember back to maybe asking your girlfriend if she'd marry you. Maybe you felt at that point you're putting your life in your hands. Maybe ladies, it was when you said "I do" at the front of the church, and maybe that was the moment. And these times when we're kind of hoping that things will turn out okay and things will work out, but we're really not sure. And in those situations, very often what we do is we look for signs, don't we, of encouragement along the way. I mean, if you had maybe you'd organised a lovely meal or something, a nice meal out, and that was the time when you were going to propose, and you had the candles lit and everything, it was the favourite food, everything was all organised. And if as you were starting to explain just how much this lovely lady meant to you, I'm not speaking from personal experience, by the way. Sharon will tell you it was quite different in our case. She wouldn't have wanted a restaurant. But just imagine, if you can, and you're starting to do that, and then suddenly your girlfriend gets her phone out of the pocket and starts checking her email or Facebook or whatever, just as you're in mid-flow. You'd probably think, well, perhaps maybe that's not a good sign. Or maybe I need to go and powder my nose, and she's gone for hours. Not a good sign, is it? And you'd probably think, well, perhaps I need to do a bit more work before I actually get the ring out and ask the question. You see, you're looking for these little signs that will give you hope that she will say yes. And it's like that, isn't it, with us and God, that sometimes we think about ourselves, well, will God accept me? Can I come to God? And maybe we're looking for little signs that will give us hope. Well, let me give you this encouragement. We've got a sign that gives us hope. And the incarnation is that sign. Do you want a reminder to say that you've got hope? Well, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to live as a man. Does that not strengthen your hope? Does that not encourage you that maybe, yes, God really does want to reach out to you? Well, the incarnation strengthens our hope. It proves to us that God loves the world. Because that's what John 3:16 says, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his son. The fact that Jesus Christ has been given gives us that hope that, yes, God loves the world. It gives each of us hope. So the incarnation solidifies our faith. The incarnation strengthens our hope. The incarnation kindles our love, thirdly. The incarnation kindles our love. As many of you know, every summer Sharon and I go away on a camp for children, and the kind of tradition of the camp is that on the last night, on the Friday night, we have a big campfire. The problem is by Friday we're all a bit exhausted and tired. Chances are it's been raining fairly heavily, and we also have our camp towards the end of August, when there's been lots of other people using the same site, all having campfires the rest of the week, and all the kind of nice easy logs and twigs to have, they've all been burnt long before by other people, and we've got to kind of go into the darkest bits of the forest and the bits of wood that everyone else has rejected, and it's all a bit damp, and you're never never quite this, always worry that this campfire is going to be a bit of a damp squib. Now, what we do is, we've got a big marquee and we have a meeting in the marquee, and while all the kids are in the marquee, it's then that we light the fire. And we're able to light the fire then. We have to light the fire then because, let's just say, it needs a little bit of encouragement in order to be lit. And we probably wouldn't want the children around while we were putting various combustible substances on the fire to try and get it going. But you see, it really doesn't want to be lit. It's a bit damp and a bit horrible, but we're able every year to get it lit. And once it's lit, and once it's taken, then suddenly it takes off. And by the time the kids come out, it's this wonderful roaring fire. Well, you see, we're a bit like that too. That if you were to look at us and look for a sense of fire, that's a flame of love in our lives, you wouldn't really look very far. And you think, well, there's not a very good candidate for someone who's going to be really loving there in me or in you. No. But you see, the incarnation kindles that love. Because the incarnation is a demonstration that God loves the world. And because he first loved us, therefore we're able to love in return. That's the great majesty. That's the great mystery. So God's flame, as it were, of passion lights our soul too. And we're able to respond then in love. And that's what the giving and receiving of presents at Christmas helps to demonstrate in part, that love that God has for his people. The fact that he gave us a gift. And because of the gift that he gave us, we then give gifts to other people. You see, the incarnation solidifies our faith and strengthens our hope and kindles our love. Fourthly, the incarnation shows us true righteousness. Shows us true righteousness. I'm pretty confident that in this congregation there will be many of you who will receive a present, probably from one of your children or grandchildren, and you'll look at it and you'll say, what is it? It probably takes batteries. And it's probably got instructions in about 8 languages and you don't even understand the word in English. And well, what does it do? And you'll have a very enthusiastic person who will explain to you everything that it can do. Maybe it's a mobile phone, maybe it's a sat-nav, maybe if you're very lucky, an iPad or something like that. Whatever it might be, maybe it's just an egg timer to go on the fridge. Who knows? But what does it do? How does it work? And you get all this explanation. Have you ever had that? New video recorder? Whatever it might be, and your eyes just glaze over. How are you helped in that situation? Well, if you've got a son or a daughter or a grandchild, here's what they'll do. They'll open it up for you. They'll plug it in and they'll show you how it works, won't they? They'll show you how it works. It might take a few goes, but eventually the light will come on and you'll understand it. Because why? Well, the explanation helped a little bit, but what you really need was for someone to show you. And the incarnation does that for us. The Bible is full of things that tell us what true righteousness looks like. And we can kind of understand it, but really we all struggle in some ways to really understand what true righteousness looks like. But when Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, he showed every one of us what it really means to be righteous. And you see, when we read the Old Testament, maybe sometimes we can twist a little bit and kind of pretend, yeah, I do keep the Ten Commandments most of the time, usually anyway, and we can kind of kid ourselves. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, we realize, well, I can never live up to that. That's true righteousness. Jesus Christ never did anything wrong, never said anything wrong, never even thought anything wrong. True righteousness shown by the incarnation. And finally, as we think about the incarnation, not just does it solidify our faith and strengthen our hope and kindle our love and show us true righteousness, but the incarnation does something even better than all of those things. The incarnation points us to glory. Again, when we get those presents at Christmas, many of the presents that we get are to be used, aren't they? There'll be something that we're supposed to put into action. So like, let's say a sat-nav or whatever it is, and that's what you've been given. Well, it would be lovely to have a sat-nav and to look at the box and to see the picture on it and to read the instructions and to find out what it does. But if all we did on that was to put it on the mantelpiece with the Christmas cards, we kind of miss it out, aren't we? It might look reasonably nice up there, but we're missing out. Because actually what this sat-nav is for is for something beyond just what we can see initially. It's actually going to accomplish something for us. It's going to get us from A to B. That's what it's really there for. And Jesus Christ, when he came from heaven to earth, he didn't come just to give us a holiday in December. He didn't come to give us lots of nice stories that we could tell to the children. He didn't come to give us a kind of romantic idea of a festival that we could make nice Christmas cards with and so on. That's not why he came, was it? He came to be born as a man in order that he might live that perfect life that we've already described. And he came to die on the cross in the place of sinners. And as Paul said, that's a Christmas gift that every one of us needs. A Savior, someone who will save us from our sins, who will save us from ourselves. One of the real tragedies of Christmas is there's many people who, as it were, put Jesus on the mantelpiece. He's there on the Christmas cards. He's there on the wrapping paper. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to live and he came to die. And the incarnation points us to glory because it points us to the cross and gloriously beyond the cross, to the grave, to the empty tomb, to the risen Lord Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven and is one day coming back. And when he comes, he'll gather all his people to himself and he'll take them up to live forever with him in glory. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Not because of the angels necessarily, not because of the manger, not because of Bethlehem, but because of all of God's great and glorious plan throughout all of history that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a glorious thing to celebrate and to remember.